There's a funny thing about this morning's gospel lesson. Here we are celebrating the Sunday after Ascension Day, and our gospel text is actually from Maundy Thursday. In other words, the context of our gospel lesson is Maundy Thursday evening in the upper room where Jesus has gathered his disciples together to celebrate the first Lord's Supper with them and to give them his final words before he is crucified. So why is this our gospel lesson today? Why not something perhaps a little more closely attached to the ascension of Jesus rather than this text that seems to travel a bit back in time? Well, first of all, let me say the lectionary compilers know what they're doing, and they did purposely pick this text to fit this day, and it does fit this day. So we have to ask the question, ultimately, what connection does this passage have to us who are living in that gap between Ascension and Pentecost, waiting for Pentecost to come next week? Well, the answer to that is actually fairly simple. This morning's gospel lesson is a prayer that Jesus is praying to God the Father in anticipation of his coming death, resurrection, and ascension for his disciples. That's what the prayer is for his disciples. And that means that it's a prayer both for his disciples who are there at that time, gathered with him around the table, but also for his disciples throughout time, his disciples that will follow. And he's praying for those who are ultimately going to live in the gap between his ascension and his return. The prayer is directed for that time between the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus. And we've been in about 2,000 years of that so far now, waiting for that. What this means quite simply, of course, is that Jesus is praying for us in these words. This is a prayer for us, from Jesus' lips to God the Father's ears. He's praying for us who live in the already but the not yet. He's praying for us who are called to live lives of faithfulness to him, lives of faithful witness to him, in a world that is often very dark and a world where we struggle daily with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's ultimately praying for us to be protected. And he's praying for us to know his own joy, the very joy that Jesus himself has, and for us to be sanctified in the truth. Now, there's a lot there, and let's kind of unpack what Jesus is saying. Jesus' prayer actually begins a few verses earlier in your Bible, a few verses earlier from where I started reading it, in chapter 17, verse 1, and it picks up with a statement of truth. God the Father has given Jesus his elect. God the Father has given Jesus his disciples, his people, from the world, and Jesus has made God's name. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, the name of God means the person of God. So the name is equal to the person, and that means that Jesus has made the person of God the Father known to them. Through Jesus, the disciples have come to know God the Father. That's why earlier in John's Gospel, when Philip asks Jesus to show him the Father, Jesus responds with, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Not because Jesus and God the Father are the same person. That's actually a heresy called modalism from way back in the early church. Jesus and the Father are not the same person wearing different disguises, but they are two distinct persons within the triune Godhead. And so to see Jesus, to know Jesus, is to see what the character of God the Father is like. So when you see Jesus as a gracious, loving, and merciful God who gives his life up for us out of love, then you have seen what the character of God the Father is like. You have seen that the Father, too, is filled with love for sinful people and wants the best for sinful people and wants sinful people redeemed. And so that's what Jesus has done with his disciples. He has shown them the Father. And that's what Jesus has not only done for them, but he's done for us as well. Like I said, the only way that we really come to know who God the Father is, to see God the Father, is to actually look at the face of Jesus, to see what Jesus is like. And in seeing that, in seeing Jesus, or better yet, in hearing Jesus, because that's really what we do. We hear his promises given to us in word and sacrament. As we hear his word to us, we cling to that word, we hold on to that word in faith, and we receive all that God has to give us in Jesus. In other words, we believe that Jesus is our dying and rising Lord and Savior. We believe that Jesus has forgiven our sins, that Jesus has granted us new life, that Jesus has promised us a place in his kingdom, and we believe that God has called us to faith in him. God has made us his elect, made us his faithful people, and in that we see that God's name gets glorified, because God is shown to be a loving God who rescues people out of darkness. God is shown to be the gracious and merciful God who seeks to rescue people and bring them back from the powers of sin and death. But here's the thing. Jesus is now ascended. We heard about that on Thursday. Jesus is now ascended, and he is reigning at the right hand of God in heaven, and here we are still on earth. So Jesus prays for us. And what Jesus prays is that we would be protected in the name that God has given him, so that we may be one as he and the Father are one. What he's really praying for us here is that we would be protected from attacks on our faith, because this happens to us all the time. Our faith, as Martin Luther wisely said, is under constant attack. That's the nature of faith. You don't get faith and then life is all of a sudden cheery and roses and sunshine and everything works out perfectly with a fairy tale ending. I'm sorry to burst a bubble if any of you are holding that, but that's not reality. Faith, trusting in Jesus, means that we're constantly coming under attack from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. We're constantly under attack, and that those attacks lead us to confusion about what to believe. Those attacks lead us to be divided from one another. You know, when confusion starts to rear its ugly head, what do people usually start doing? They turn on one another. And that's what the evil one wants for us as well, is that we would be confused about what the truth is and that we would then turn on one another in our confusion. But Jesus is praying that we would be kept whole and sound in his word. We would be kept whole and sound in the words of Scripture. We would be kept whole and sound in him. And he's praying that we would not be led astray by false teaching. He's also praying that we would be filled with joy. As he puts it, I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. And we need that joy. And that joy is really the confidence and the assurance that God has done everything necessary for our salvation. He has left nothing up to us. He has done it all for us, and he gives it all to us freely as a gift. And that he holds us securely in his hand as his redeemed people, as his elect saints. We need that joy because the world is a dark place, if you haven't already gathered that. The world is a dark place. And there are plenty of spiritual and societal forces that are aligned against God, that don't want God to be king. This is how the world works. We don't want God to be king. We don't want Jesus to reign as the Lord and to have all power in heaven and on earth. And that's because the world, under the power of human sin, wants to be in charge. To put this very simply, we sinful human beings, want to be the boss. And that means we don't want God to be the boss. And there is the rub. That's the conflict between humanity and God all over. We want to be the boss. We want to be the ones in charge. And we don't want God to be the one in charge. And so the world, under the sway of the evil one, does everything that it can to try to thwart God's plans and attack God's people and constantly break up the truth. This is why we see persecutions happen in this world of Christians, because we human beings don't want to have an authority over us. We want to be autonomous. We don't want to have God over us. So Jesus' prayer here is not that we be taken out of the world. That's a natural conclusion for a lot of people. We live in a dark world. Times are tough. So God, take us out of this world. We don't want to be here. Rapture us or something, right? Take us out of this world. I have a family member who's approaching 90 years old, and her prayer has been for about the last 50 years that I've known her in my life. Her prayer has been, Lord, take me out of this world. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And God hasn't answered her prayer yet. Why? Because God doesn't want to just snatch us out of the world, friends, you know? He's using us to love other people. He's using us to witness to the gospel. So it's not about just catching people up and taking people away in some way, shape, or form. But his prayer is that we would be filled with joy and that we would be sanctified. That means set apart. That's what that word means. Set apart in the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is the Bible. The truth is the scriptures. The truth is God's word. Better yet, the truth is Jesus. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He is the truth. So Jesus sanctified himself. Jesus set himself apart for us by coming into this world, by dying for our sins, by rising for our justification, and by ascending to the right hand of God as the Lord and King of all. And he did that so that you and I would know that we are the forgiven and redeemed people of God, so that we would have confidence that we are now right with God because of what Christ has done for us. And in hearing that word and in trusting that word by faith, we are promised that God has now set us apart, sanctified us as his people. And that is what we are, my friends. That is your identity. You and I are God's forgiven, redeemed, saved, elect saints in Jesus Christ. That is who you are. You know, our world talks so much about you needing to find your own identity. We don't find our own identity. Identity is bestowed on us, given to us. And God has given you your identity. You are a forgiven sinner saint in Christ. That is who you are. And here's the thing about Jesus' prayer here. What Jesus prays actually happens. Funny that, huh? That God, when God the Son prays to God the Father, what he prays for actually happens. As our ascended Lord, Jesus holds all power in the universe, and that means that when he prays, what he prays for actually takes shape. And that means that during this time that we're waiting for Jesus to come back, during this time that we're waiting for the resurrection of the dead and the bringing in of the new creation, in this time that we're waiting for all things to be fulfilled, you will be protected by God. You will be given the joy of Jesus, and you will be sanctified in the truth. Jesus has prayed for it. Jesus has prayed for you. And Jesus, as he has prayed for you and is still praying for you, that's what the letter to the Hebrews tells us. He is still interceding for us there at the right hand of God. And Jesus, as he is praying for you, you can have the assurance that God the Father is hearing his prayer, and God will make it happen. You have his word on that. Amen.